And the word of the Lord says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let us pray. Father, as we gather together as a body to go through your word, your scripture, Father, to help us see what we need to apply to our lives, Father. Father, I pray that if there's anything hindering us from hearing your word, Father, any distractions, that we could lay those things down. Father, that you would forgive us of our sins, so that, Holy Spirit, you could speak to our hearts. Father, I pray for our pastor today that you would just hide him behind the cross and let your words speak true. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Nothing lasts forever. You ever said that to somebody? Maybe they're going through something or had an issue and you're just like, hey, you know, nothing lasts forever. Somebody said that to you in a time where you were struggling. I think our culture as a whole has embraced this mantra. Nothing lasts forever. The idea of permanence has come to mean permanent until something's uncomfortable. Permanent until something better comes along. Permanent until we progress beyond what was permanent and it grows useless. Take this permanent marker here. Back when I was a kid, the last thing you wanted to do was get caught drawing on something. You know, the walls, furniture, yourself with one of these, because everybody told you it just wasn't going to come off, right? But if I write something on here, and I write like a 5-year-old, so forgive that. If I write something on here, seems like it should be permanent, right? Says it right on the marker. Permanent. See, we as a culture have developed ways that if we're willing to and if we'll work and do what it takes, that we can turn things that are permanent into things that just aren't there anymore, that don't last. That might have gotten me out of a lot of trouble back when I was a kid. But it provides a great illustration as to what the modern culture sees as permanent. Things only last until you really want them to end and are willing to do whatever it takes to get them to end. But the biblical meaning of permanent is something that endures for a lifetime and in some instances for all eternity. See, in Matthew 5, we've heard Jesus declare that the word of God is permanent. Verse 18, he says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. It's truth repeated in 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Again in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Again, in Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. God's word is permanent. It will endure. Yet so many in our culture want it to change with the times. They want God's word to be progressive. They want to make this word fit into what is culturally acceptable instead of making the word shape culture. The word of God does not progress to fit into society. The word is absolute. It is enduring truth from God. And Jesus, as the Son of God, which this word tells us, and he says, That his people, those that love him, those that have been saved by him, those that want to live in righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that if they will have that righteousness that leads to eternal life, the righteousness that he died on the cross to secure, if they will have that, then they must live according to this permanent word. And that's why we've been taking our time walking through the Sermon on the Mount. This is the King of Heaven's manifesto. He says, this is who you must be if you will be mine. This is the standard for kingdom living. And in his permanent words in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, we see what Jesus says about marriage and divorce. What the King says about marriage, and that should matter to you. You might leave here today and say, oh, that didn't do anything for me because, you know, God just wants me to be happy. He's more worried about me being happy in my marriage than obedient, and that's just not true. That's not in the Word of God. What he says should matter to you, and if it doesn't matter yet, I pray by the time I'm done speaking here today that it will matter. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. First, he gives us the flawed teaching, this unrighteous tradition of the scribes and Pharisees. Look with me at Matthew 5, 31. Jesus says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. This was an impermanent teaching from the scribes and the Pharisees. This was not the Word of God. This was what had happened over time as the oral law of the Jews had grown. This is what they had manipulated it into. They taught divorce as a command. In their liberal society where they wanted to be and do whatever they wanted to do, this command of God, the Word of God, had been manipulated so that they could feel good about what they were doing. See, by and large, Jews hated divorce. They hated divorce because God hates divorce. And anything that God hates, God's people should hate. Where does it say that he hates divorce? Malachi 2:16. For I hate divorce, says Yahweh, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says Yahweh of hosts. We see this liberal teaching of the rabbis. There was a rabbi called Rabbi Hillel. He began to veer away from the Word of God and add to it and manipulate it. See, divorce was permissible under Deuteronomy 24, but it was never commanded. It was permissible. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, it says this. If a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she goes out of his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before Yahweh, and you shall not bring sin on the land which Yahweh your God gives you as an inheritance. You get the command in that? The command is not to divorce. The command is that if you divorce a woman, you can't have her back. You don't get to marry her again. But it is that phrase in there that permits divorce that the Pharisees locked on to. The phrase, it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. Some indecency. That's what began to progress with the liberal rabbis. Rabbi Hillel said, you could divorce your wife for putting too much salt on your food. Don't look at your wives. You could divorce her if she spoke ill of your parents. Again, do not look. You could divorce her if she went out in public without her head covered. Another rabbi said it was indecency in her if you found a woman that was hotter than your wife. He probably didn't say hotter, but more attractive. So they taught others as the law of God, if any of these things happen, all you have to do is give that woman a certificate of divorce and you're good to go. Just write it up. That sounds a whole lot like today, right? We talked last week about the sexual revolution of the 1960s, and it only took a decade for that to begin to impact the understanding and the outlook on marriage that the world had, especially American culture. In the 1970s, California passed a law that adopted a no-fault, at-will divorce. And every other state followed California, which baffles me. But what this did was that these laws allow one party to leave marriage for whatever reason or no reason at all. You know what the most common reason for divorce is today? That's like a question, is it? Come on. The most common reason people list. Yeah, that's the root of it. But in the legal system, what's it called? Irreconcilable differences. Irreconcilable differences. That, adultery, conflict, and finances are some of the major reasons. But irreconcilable difference, like I don't like her cooking. Or he doesn't get along with my parents. Or I found a hotter chick. Or the spark's just not there anymore. To which our legal system will say, okay, here's your decree of divorce. Go on your way. So many people divorce today for so flippant reasoning that they may as well sign their marriage licenses in pencil. It is rampant. 1 in 8 marriages end in divorce. 1 in 8. Same believers, unbelievers, 1 in 8 marriages end in divorce. But Jesus points out that no matter what these Pharisees are teaching, no matter what they're teaching, that this false teaching that they have, no matter what they say, he has something better to say about marriage. He says this is not the way marriage is to be approached. He says in Matthew 5:32, look there. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus says these Pharisees in their self-righteousness might teach you that marriage isn't permanent, but I tell you that it is. Brothers and sisters, I hope you have that view of marriage. Marriage is permanent. Permanent. It was designed to be a lifelong love covenant between man and woman under God. Jesus speaks further of its permanence in Matthew 19:3-6. Pharisee come up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. He said, from the beginning. The Pharisees that believed in this liberal view of marriage and divorce, they tried to trick Jesus, but Jesus goes all the way back to Genesis, to the creation of marriage. He says God made a male and female, and he made marriage as the place for the male and female to become one flesh, united in intimacy that is only meant to take place in marriage. And that as they unite that way as one flesh, that no man was to separate, not husband, not wife, and nobody outside of that. Why? Because marriage is greater than you. Your marriage is greater than you. Marriage is greater than the husband and wife. Marriage is not created primarily for your happiness. That is a weight that's too much to bear for your spouse. If you think you're going to get married and you're just going to be happy all the time because of that person, you are wrong. Only Jesus can bring you true happiness and joy. You find it in him, and then you find somebody to love and cherish as long as you both shall live. Marriage was created, though, not for our happiness, but to show the world the love that God has for his people and the love that they have for him. God's view of marriage takes it out of the physical and moves it into the divine. He says, this is what my love is like for my people. The closeness that only happens in that marriage is the closeness that I have with those that are my people. Marriage is sacred. It is the relationship that reflects Christ and the church, according to Ephesians 5. A love relationship where the husband, Christ, died to buy his bride. And let me ask you, is the relationship between Christ and the church permanent? Is that permanent? Yes. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Speaking to his disciples in John 10:28-30, he says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This relationship is permanent. It is eternal. When you have this love relationship through Jesus Christ, there is nothing that will take you away from him. And all the promises of God find their yes in him. So are all the promises of God permanent? Yes. The beauty of these promises and his upholding of them, right? Like John 1:12-13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Matthew 6:31-33. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He will fulfill every need now and forever. In Romans 8:39. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. These promises are indeed a part of the permanent word of God. And if his promises are permanent, then our marriage promises of faithfulness and loyalty should be permanent too. If you married as a believer, your promise should be permanent. He said, but my marriage, you don't know my spouse, you don't know all they've done. I want you to think about all the times that you've committed spiritual adultery against the husband of the church who died on a cross for you. All the sin you have committed, all the times that you have sought your own way and not his, and through it all, he loves you. Through it all, he forgives you. Through it all, he shows grace. He never leaves or forsakes you through all your sinfulness. He died to buy your pardon. He will return one day to take his bride to his Father's house. And your marriage can endure hard things too because it is permanent. Because it is permanent. Believers can't just throw in the towel when things get hard or people don't make us feel like they did when we first got married. Right? Can we just be honest? Marriage is terrible sometimes. I think everybody walks around with rose-colored glasses on, like everything's just perfect when you come to Jesus and you're married and it's all just uphill and you're all just lovey-dovey all the time. It is terrible sometimes. It's part of the curse of sin. Genesis 3, verse 16, he says to the wife, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. You put two sinners in one house, and there is going to be conflict. There's going to be issues. There's going to be things, times when we do things that are selfish and sinful things that make marriage torturous. You're going to look at your spouse at some point and be like, I can't stand you. I'm sure Amy did it the other day because she said, you didn't do them dishes. I was there all Monday. I didn't even think about them dishes. I'm sure when she walked by and saw all of them in the sink, she said, I can't stand him. But our promises under God and God's permanent design for marriage tells us that we're to keep going and keep seeking to be the people we need to be in the marriage. That you be the disciple he's called you to be. That you are sanctified the way he has called you to be sanctified. You do that looking like Jesus, and more often than not, it'll get better. It'll get better. Amy and I had a really rough patch about 5 years in. We miscarried, lost a child, and we just didn't know how to deal with each other. I and my selfishness turned away from her and tried to figure things out on my own. We didn't know how to help each other or even talk about it. It got really bad, but I told her, I said, listen, I am never divorcing you. I said, we will be really bad roommates, but I am never divorcing you. I've seen what divorce does in life. And I am not doing that. God was faithful to us. And I look across 12 years now since that happened, and we've got 3 beautiful children, and our marriage is in a better place than it has ever been, and I can't wait for the next year to see the heights that it will reach then. We might get in a fight tomorrow, but we know that we're going to stick it out. It would have been easy to throw in the towel in those days. The world certainly makes it easy, but God said that marriage is permanent, and I believe him. And God did say in his word that there's a way for your marriage to end, and it may be a way that Amy's thought about over the years. You know how marriage is supposed to end? We say it in our vows, until death do us part. Death is the only God-ordained end to marriage. The only God-ordained end to marriage. Your marriage is a lifelong commitment. Most folks don't approach marriage that way, though. They go in looking for the way out. Most people go into marriage and they hold on to the modern definition of permanent. This will last as long as it makes me feel good. This will last until it gets too hard. My premarital counseling always points to the permanence of marriage. And I tell the man and woman that before they even begin to look to marry, that they need to take divorce off the table. They need to look at marriage as a lifelong commitment with no way out, but only forward. I tell them an illustration of a conquistador. This conquistador pulls up on this island, and these people on this island are savage. They have defeated everybody that's been trying to take them over before. 3 times other conquistadors had gone to this island, and all 3 had gotten back on their ships, defeated, and sailed back home. And this guy pulls up, and his second in command says, now, how are we going to defeat them when these other 3 couldn't? And the conquistador looked at him and said, burn the ships. Burn the ships. You leave us no way out, and we only got 1 way to go, and that is forward. And that's the way we need to approach our marriages, that there is no way out. There is only forward until death parts us. You know, if your marriage is struggling right now, you're not supposed to throw in the towel. If you are followers of Jesus Christ, you're supposed to figure out a way to make it glorify him. Seek to be who he's called you to be and to love your spouse, even when they're unlovely, so that he's glorified in that. And you might say, but what about awful marriages, Patrick? You know, what about the terrible ones, the ones where the other spouse is cheating on the other all the time? What are they supposed to do? Well, in the Old Testament, what would happen to that adulterous spouse? They would die, right? The punishment in Leviticus 20:10 was to be stoned to death for adultery. And so what ended that marriage then? Death. Death is the only God-ordained end to marriage, but what God knew was that mankind is sinful and that we were going to divorce. We were going to break his command not to separate what man had put together. Jesus points to that truth in Matthew 19:7-8. When the Pharisees asked, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And God said, this was never supposed to be the way, but since you are sinful, God permitted it, but he did not command it. And even in his permitting of it, he gave very specific instructions for these divorces. They were in Deuteronomy 24 that I read before, that if a man divorces his wife due to indecency in her, then he is to give her a certificate of divorce and send her out from his house that she could remarry, but he could not have her back. You know, modern world thinks the Bible's terrible to women, right? It's a patriarchal book and it just demeans women. Deuteronomy 24 is all about protecting women. See, the culture viewed women as little more than property at the time. Men could beat them, they could buy and sell them, they could do whatever they wanted to these women. He just walk up, say, hey, I don't like the way she cooks, give her a certificate of divorce, put her out of the house where she would struggle in poverty, unless she found another husband. But God here is protecting them. See, the protection was that certificate. That certificate of divorce protected the woman by showing that she was legally free from her husband and not a runaway or a prostitute. It allowed her the freedom to remarry and find a husband that would care for her, to have one that would provide and nurture her the way that God intended. And the regulation that the first husband couldn't remarry her made that husband stop and think about what he was doing, knowing that he couldn't have her back. It wasn't just an emotional response saying, go find a scribe and let me get this certificate written up. It was something you had to think about, because was it really worth the divorce? He permitted it, but as Jesus said, divorce was never a part of God's plan for marriage. Why? Because divorce is destructive, no matter how it happens. And I know there's folks out there throwing divorce parties and acting like it's a good thing, but even when it's for a biblical reason, divorce causes damage. See, what happens to husband and wife in marriage? They become one flesh. And if you separate one flesh, what happens? You got to amputate it, right? And any limb that's amputated always has damage. To divorce is an amputation. It is for a man and a woman to cut off a part of themselves. But most people don't think about it that way. They just think, I got to escape this and these bad season of marriage or a season of conflict or a season where the passion's missing. They say, I would rather amputate a part of myself than fix it. One pastor I read, as I studied, said divorces like those that are for minor reasons are like cutting off a leg because of a splinter. See, as constructive as marriage is the building block of all society. It brings children into the world, creates the family. As constructive as marriage is, divorce is equally destructive. The number one cause of emotional issues in the lives of children today is divorce. We don't think about it. We say, well, they'd be better off if we're not arguing. No, they'd be better off if you got it together and glorify God with your marriage. Because divorce contradicts God's design, it harms everybody involved. Too many children, myself included, grew up learning to manipulate as they move back and forth between parents. Too many children grow up thinking that divorce and instability within the family is the norm. But the impact on children and society isn't the worst destructive force. See, Jesus says in Matthew 5:32 that divorce perpetuates sin. Divorce leads to more sin and more sin. You look at Matthew 5:32 again. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. See, these Pharisees, they were so high and mighty, right? They thought that they had it all together. They had figured out a way around adultery. They said, well, I just don't like her anymore. I'll give her a certificate of divorce. Then I can go find me another woman. And they would do this over and over and over again for all these reasons. But what Jesus is telling them right here is every time you've done that, you have committed adultery with that next woman. And not only that, you have perpetuated sin because you have caused that woman to be a sinner. And you have caused that man that marries that woman to be a sinner. Whoever you marry becomes a sinner. The rejection of God's design for marriage turned one sinner into four. That is the destruction of divorce. It perpetuates sin. Jesus said it should never happen unless there was sexual immorality in the relationship. It's the Greek word porneia. It's a word that encapsulates all sexual sin. It's where we get the word pornography. If your spouse steps out of the marriage bed with another woman or man or video or machine or whatever defiles the marriage bed sexually, in those situations of sexual sin, Jesus says divorce and remarriage are permitted. Why? Because what was the punishment for sexual immorality in the Old Testament? Death. And death is the only God-ordained way for marriage to end. So when someone commits sexual sin against their spouse, it is as if they are dead to them, and divorce and remarriage are permitted for the sinned against spouse. And I'll add one more exception for 1 Corinthians 7. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is a believer, unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, if you have an unbelieving spouse and you come to faith and they abandon you for your faith, then you are permitted to divorce and remarry. But understand, in these situations, that divorce is permitted, not commanded. It is permitted, not commanded. God never affirms divorce. He permits it because of the sinfulness of man, but it is not the best option. It should never be seen as a quick out when a relationship gets hard. Jesus allows divorce for these reasons, but says that these reasons don't cause adultery. That's all he says. He says, in these situations, you won't continue to perpetuate this sin. But that's not the best way. See, if Jesus can forgive all the sinful rebellion in my life, in your life, then we can work hard in humility to forgive the worst in our spouse. And brothers and sisters, if you have divorced and remarried, there is grace for you too. Divorce and remarriage is not an unforgivable sin. Jesus will forgive repentant divorce and remarriage. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He says we mourn our sin, we repent of our sinfulness, we seek forgiveness from our spouse and our ex, and God will forgive. If your divorce and remarriage happened before you were a believer, it was wiped away at your salvation. The truth of the permanent promise of Romans 8:1 stands true in all believers' lives. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But brothers and sisters, it is so much better to view marriage and divorce the way God does. We are his people. We should look at divorce and remarriage the way he does. God hates divorce. He hates anything that goes against his design because his way is perfect. Brothers and sisters, if you're here today and you're in conflict or you're in a good place in your marriage, let your marriage be the place where the depths of mercy and grace are displayed. Let your marriage be held in honor among all who see it. Your marriage is a reflection of Christ and the church. So what is your marriage telling the world about our Savior? Each of us desire to live in a marriage where we can say, great is his faithfulness, that he has brought us this far. Pointing to Jesus Christ as the one who makes your marriage work. I pray that's the marriage you have or one day will have. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, you are perfect in all your ways. And God, you are the designer, and so you get to write the instruction manual for how your creation is to live and operate. And God, you've given us this high view of marriage in your word. And we, as your people, we should submit to it. And God, I know there are those that are struggling in marriage here today. I know there are those that feel like giving up. I pray, God, that you would help them see that your way is best, and that through Jesus Christ, his mercy and grace, his love, that they can overcome a multitude of sins. That husband and wife can be reconciled through Jesus. I pray for those that are burdened by their divorce and remarriage and struggling with what it all means. I pray that their hearts are repentant now. God, that they would seek to do your will with their life from this point forward. I pray for the one that may be here today, God, and doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is wandering, lost in the darkness, suffering. God, that today might be a day where they hear that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. That they would confess that Jesus is Lord, believe in their hearts that you raised him from the dead, that he has ascended into heaven, and that he is coming back one day, and that the free gift we have in him is eternal life if we will trust him. In word and deed. God, will you work salvation in them that they may give themselves over to Jesus. God, thank you for each one that's gathered here. May you bless them and keep them. Make your face shine upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. During this time of response, I'd encourage you to grab your spouse and just pray together to let your marriage glorify God. If today's a day of salvation, we'd love for you to come forward and share that with us. Please stand as we sing.